Amen. I asked everybody in my all-church email, if you have a journal, I asked you to bring it. Did anybody bring their journal with them? We got, okay. Yeah. I got some bright colored ones, some iPad tablet ones. We're going to come back to this at the end of the gathering. We also got a bunch and put them on the tables, and I know some of you grabbed them. So I'm experimenting on you. Sorry, I'm experimenting on you. I think it's going to be a good experiment. But thanks for doing that this morning. I want to start by acknowledging something. I have a problem. This is going to come as a shock to you. I have a problem. Here's my problem. I am what people call a people pleaser. Anybody with me? Anybody willing to just like, whoa, yeah. All right, we got more people pleasers than journals in the room right now. That's something to note. Now, being a people pleaser, I think it actually is a good thing. It has some good stuff to it. I want to help people. I like to bring people joy, make people laugh. The fact that you all just laughed makes me glad because I'm a people pleaser. But it also has a dark side, right? A bit of an underbelly. I can forget to draw boundaries, or I can forget to take care of myself, or I could even get so addicted to people-pleasing that suddenly my life gets consumed by the different needs and the different people and the different wants around me. But maybe you're not a people-pleaser. Maybe that's not quite you. Maybe you have one of a few other challenges that I've observed to be somewhat common in the world. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you are a pleasure seeker, or maybe you're a money lover. The medieval Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas said there are four vices, and everybody's got at least one of them. People want power, they want pleasure, they want fame, or they want fortune. And every one of us spends some portion of our life addicted to seeking one of these four dangerous things. All four of them, again, has a good side. God gives us gifts and abilities, power for the sake of others. Pleasure is a gift from God that he wants us to enjoy. Work is a gift from God. And yet, like so many things, all of these which could be good are good if they're a tool used for God. They're good if they're a servant, but they are terrible masters. Because if we make our lives all about serving them as the master, you know what they will do? They will wear us down. Out. The demands they place on us will never come to an end. There's a pretty well-known song that I really love. It was in The Greatest Showman, and it captured this idea beautifully. It was sung at a moment when everything was going awesome for everybody, but some of the main characters had fallen in love with their success. And the song says this: all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. Fame, fortune, power, pleasure, gifts that God wants us to receive from him and enjoy. They're wonderful tools, they're wonderful servants, but they're terrible and ruthless masters. And if they become our masters, we will get tired and worn out without fail in our lives. And so on that theme, we're continuing the sermon series that we started last week. Last week I said, are you weary? Find true rest. Don't just distract yourself from the weariness. Don't just entertain yourself to make you think you're getting rest. Find the true rest found in connecting with our Savior, Jesus, God's Son. Well, Matthew, in all of chapter 11, built to that beautiful invitation of Jesus, right? Come to me, all who are weary, I will give you rest. And even though chapter 11 is done and we're starting chapter 12, you may know the chapter numbers were not in the original. They were added later. And in fact, most people agree that Matthew continues his theme unbroken going into chapter 12. And so we're going to continue that same theme. And I want to preach a sermon today titled, Are You Weary? Practice Sabbath. Because right after Jesus gives this beautiful invitation, come to me and find rest, The next two stories Matthew puts in the gospel are stories of Jesus having conflict with some Pharisees, some of the ancient Jewish rulers and leaders, over the topic of Sabbath. And like I mentioned, the conflict was so severe that this is the first time in Matthew's gospel where it says explicitly the Pharisees looked for a way to kill him. Whew! That must be pretty serious. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read the first 14 verses straight through. I'll just let you know, I'm going to read a bunch of scripture today. The whole chunk of Matthew, I'm going to be in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy. So if you want to follow along, just get those fingers warmed up. Remind yourself of where the index is on your Bible app, because we're going to be jumping all around the scriptures. But here's Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of the grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." That's what they sounded like, definitely. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did? When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God. He and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or, haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples. They pick some grains and eat it. It's clearly unlawful on the Sabbath. He has an argument with the Pharisees. But then, just to be clear, he goes to the synagogue and a man has a shriveled hand. We don't know exactly what that means, but it can be pretty readily deduced. Whatever this is, he's had it for a long time and it's not life-threatening. So the disciples were hungry, and that was in the moment, but this guy's been living with this for a long time. Jesus doesn't have to heal him now. He could heal him tomorrow, but Jesus clearly wants to poke the bear a little more, and he does. He chooses to heal on the Sabbath just to prove a point, and the point that he makes is twofold. The Sabbath was made for humans. It was a gift from God for you, not some requirement upon you, and even more that, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." That's what Jesus says. I want to unpack this. I want to dig into Sabbath practice. I know that I, in my long life of trying to follow Jesus, I haven't received all that much teaching on Sabbath. I've thought about it. I've had some people. It's been a practice that's been like, yeah, I should rest sometimes, I think, right? But I want us to maybe appreciate just how big and beautiful this idea is behind it. So, to unpack this passage, we're going to ask, what was and what is the purpose of Sabbath? Why did Jesus' words create such conflict? Why was this the time that for the first time the Pharisees explicitly say, or Matthew says, they explicitly start to plot to kill him? And therefore, how should we Sabbath? What invitation from God might we hear today? So, What's the purpose of Sabbath? I want to give two biblical definitions, and from each of those definitions, try to unpack the purpose. And the definitions come, I want to start with the first time the Sabbath was spoken of to Israel, namely in the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. So if you want Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, brief reminder of the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. Just as a reminder, God has just freed his people Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He brought them out into the wilderness, and now he has met with them on Mount Sinai, and God is having a conversation with his people about what it looks like for God to be in relationship with his people to be in relationship with him, and for his people to conduct their lives with one another as God would have it. And we get the commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And then we get to number four. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We'll pause here. There's 10 commandments. The first four all clearly relate to, they give instruction on, what does it look like for us to be in right relationship with God? And God only took four commandments to describe that, and one of the four is practice Sabbath. And in fact, also, it's the one that has the longest explanation with it, which you don't want to necessarily make too much out of it, but it was clearly like, hey, maybe not being a workaholic is the thing that God wanted to speak to the Israelites about most at the beginning. Just saying, sorry if that cuts too close. So there's four about right relationship with God. And then after that, we get the next six about our relationship with one another. It starts with my personal favorite. If any of my own children are in the room, I would just like to underscore number five. Honor your father and mother. This is my summaries. And then the you shall nots. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. And you shall not covet. And interestingly, you shall not covet is again the next one that gets the most information with it. We're told you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Just saying. Like, I don't know, but we might be saturated in some danger for number 10, or this one, it might be a stretch. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey or ox. Is that? I don't know. It came to my mind. I put it on the screen. So there's four about relationship with God, then there's six about our relationship with one another, which to many people makes pretty obvious. Our ability to live in right relationship with one another is dependent on our ability to live in a right relationship with God. And according to the Ten Commandments and what we might do with them, if we want right relationship with God, we must practice Sabbath. So the ancient Israelites took this seriously. They said, okay, we want to make sure if Sabbath keeping is one of the 10 and an emphatically important one of the 10, they're all important. We want to make sure, well, what does it look like to not do work and rest? So you know what they did? They made lists of work that you must not do. Let me read just one of the lists, arguably the most famous. It contains 39 different activities you must not do. And I just want you to pay attention, because some of these, I don't even know if you are doing them or not, because I don't totally know what they mean. But here we go. On the Sabbath, it is not allowed to do any sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, or baking. What about my oldest son's cinnamon rolls? Like, it makes me worship the goodness of God. Okay, that's category one. Category two, shearing wool, bleaching, hackling. It's not heckling, it's hackling. I don't know what hackling is. I didn't look it up, but you can't do it. Dyeing, spinning, stretching the threads, making the making of two meshes, weaving two threads, dividing two threads, tying or knotting and untying, sewing two stitches and tearing to sew two stitches. This is such good reading, people. Category number three, capturing a deer, slaughtering or flaying or salting it, curing its hide, scraping it of its hair, cutting it up, and then I don't know how these go together, but writing two letters and erasing in order to write two letters over the erasure. If I hear of any of you. And category number four. Building, pulling down, extinguishing, kindling, striking with a hammer, and carrying out from one domain to another. And I kid you not, there are four pages, and I read them, discussing what exactly is meant by carrying from one domain to another. If a man comes to my house and asks for a book, and I hand him the book with his hand inside the window, then he's the one carrying, and I have not done any wrong. But if I put my hand out the window and give it to him, then I have carried from one domain to the other, and he has done nothing wrong. This is the level of precision that the ancient Israelites, they took this seriously. They took this more seriously than I take it, which means I need to stop and think whether or not I should take this more seriously. So, what is the Sabbath? It's a day of rest. And that comes from the book of Genesis, or the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, we're told we should rest, and it's rooted in the creation story. We should rest because God rested. The Sabbath is a day of rest. But we get a second fundamental understanding that comes from later in the book of Exodus. We should rest because in creation God rested, but here's the second reason. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Sabbath is a day of rest. Why? Because God rested. Sabbath is also a day of remembering that we are no longer slaves and that God freed us. And the ancient Israelites took this so seriously that they said, and if you break the Sabbath, you will be put to death. And we could have a lot of discussion about how that verse in Exodus 31 was actually put into practice, but whatever we land at, we need to land at the fact, yet again, that they took this very seriously. And in case we don't think, or in case we're still fuzzy about how serious, again, Matthew tells us that because the Pharisees believed Jesus broke the Sabbath law, they went out and plotted how they might put him to death. I said our first question is, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? And we have two definitions. Sabbath is a day of rest. Sabbath is a day of remembering we are no longer slaves and God has freed us. Sabbath is a day to rest from work because God rested from work. Sabbath is a day to remember we are no longer slaves. And it's rooted in these two parts of Scripture, the creation story and the Exodus story. So let's just unpack those a little more to see if we can get to a purpose statement for Sabbath. The creation poem in Genesis 1 and 2, there's so much in that poem, but there's just one aspect to it that I want to highlight. If you recall, maybe you've read it before, in the opening verses of the creation poem of Genesis 1, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and it says creation was formless and void. It was nothingness. But it was nothingness that was chaotic, was without purpose. So then God spent 6 days doing work and taking the chaos and the nothingness and forming, filling, shaping. And there's this refrain that we hear, it was good, 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 it was very good. And then after he did his work and it was good, he rested. Well, you know what rest is? It's also nothingness. But now it's nothingness where I can sit and enjoy, as opposed to nothingness that is purposeless and empty. God took nothingness, that's the first verse of the poem, and then the bulk of it is he filled it and he formed it and he shaped it and he did work, which was good. And then at the end, he went back to the same place he started. He simply stopped and did nothing, but this time it was a nothingness that was full of the enjoyment of all that was good. Sabbath is a day we rest because that's what God did. When we rest, we are acting like God, but only when our rest is in balance with our work, which for most of us, it's the working too much. That's the problem. But then the second thing is, Sabbath is a day when we remember we are no longer slaves. Think about this for a second. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. When you're a slave, what is the defining aspect of your value and your worth? It is how much you can produce. If you can't produce, the owners have no need for you anymore and they get rid of you. And if you're not there to then provide for those who depend on you, what do you think they're going to do with those who depend on you? They're going to get some other use out of your wife and your children. And so you must find your value in your productivity. Otherwise, you're putting those you love most at risk of great harm. And what God is saying is, no more. I have freed you from that life of slavery, both to give you the freedom, which is a good thing in and of itself, but also there's this underlying assumption, also so that you no longer find your worth in your work, or maybe in your wealth, or maybe in your fame, or maybe in your power, but rather you find your worth simply in the fact that you were made by a God who looked and said, you are good, and now you can rest in his presence. The purpose of the Sabbath is to be in right relationship with God. How do we do that? By keeping our work and our rest in balance and regularly stopping to enjoy the goodness of creation, just like God himself did, and to remember that our worth is not found in our work or in any of the other inner voices that are terrible taskmasters and will drive us to exhaustion if we listen to them instead of listening to the voice of the one who says, come to me and I will give you rest. This is, I think, a good representation of what a full biblical understanding of Sabbath was meant to be, of what Jesus is trying to invite people into. And so now we ask, well, okay, if this is what Sabbath is, why is it that Jesus' words created such conflict? And the answer is a couple fold. So first of all, the first reason is because he did some things that were known as unlawful, and it says the punishment is to put the person to death. So the Pharisees were doing what they thought they should do. But Jesus says two things about Sabbath that shift our understanding, or at least challenge that ancient Pharisaical one. First of all, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man or humankind, for the Sabbath. There's one of the great Jewish scholars of the 20th century. His name is Abraham Joshua Heschel. He wrote a book called The Sabbath. If you want to go to the deep dive on this, just go get Heschel's book, read that. It's amazing. Here's one nugget. He says, Sabbath is the most precious present humankind has received from the treasure house of God. Jesus confronted the Pharisees because they took something that was supposed to be a joy-filled gift and they turned it into a legalistic set of rules and restrictions. And the thing about legalism is that legalism always causes you to miss the point. When you get so stuck on the rules, you forget about the reason the rules were created in the first place. And in this case, the point is that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There's something greater than the Sabbath. Following the rules isn't the point. Being in right relationship with God and others is the point. But in fact, this line is the one that probably got the Pharisees even more angry, because Jesus says, yes, Sabbath, it was a gift from God for people, but I want you to know that actually I'm greater than the Sabbath. Which means we could take what we just said, the purpose of Sabbath is to be like God, to rest from work like God did, to learn our worth is not in our work, but in our being a creature of God. And Jesus is saying, if that's fulfilled in him, we could add to the purpose of Sabbath is to know Jesus and enjoy his company. Jesus is saying, I have come to be the fulfillment of what God first designed and gave to us as a gift in the Sabbath. So, okay, neat biblical history, Carl. What in the world should we do with that? First of all, I just had to nerd out on this one. This jumped out. I saw some people. I hope this is a mnemonic device. Matthew took all of chapter 11 and the whole beginning of chapter 12, and he talked about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, and now the Lord of the Sabbath. And mixed into that, we just looked at the Ten Commandments and how the first four commandments were, I'm the Lord your God, you should only have one God. You can't make an image or an idol of any sort. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep it holy and practice the Sabbath. I think Matthew, in his desire to present to us a full understanding of who Jesus is, he gave us four names for Jesus and connected them to the first four of the commandments. You shall have only one God, but Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from the one God. You shall have no idols, make no image of God. However, Jesus is my son. He is the perfect image of God, the only place on earth that we can see an image of God. You shall keep my name holy and honor it, and now this Jesus is your Savior. And the moment you realize you need a Savior, you're going to take that seriously and honor it. And you better keep the Sabbath, but Jesus comes and says he is Lord over even the Sabbath. So ancient God-fearing people, Jewish people, Christian people have spent lots of time asking, how do I practice Sabbath? And there's plenty of ideas, there's plenty of rituals, there's plenty of rules, but the point is, whatever we do it so that we might stay in, remind ourselves of, be connected to this fundamental reality, our need for a right relationship with Jesus. So if you were to ask me how to practice Sabbath, I would say, we must create a regular rhythm of rest in which we cultivate a longing for Jesus that lingers with us every day of the rest of the week. Many authors have talked about Sabbath as the wedding of God and his creation. And every time we practice Sabbath, we consummate the marriage again. And when that beautiful day of matrimony happens, even though it might happen for only one day, its impact in us can't help but stay there for days and days and days. But then we have to come back when we get weary and we get worn out, and we have to be reminded of the goodness of God and rest in his creation, so that when we go back out to the toil and the struggle of our week and the exhaustion, it stays with us. We have to spend a whole day explicitly, primarily, fundamentally focused on the goodness of Jesus and his presence, so that throughout every day we know he goes with us always. How might you find the rest you need by considering a practice of Sabbath in your own life? I want to invite you to do a little bit of personal reflection, and we're going to ask, is your move going to be? To get into that, a story. I ran into Ron Floberg. Is Ron here today? I ran into Ron in the parking lot of Atlas Coffee. And he told me he had been driving this way on 225 and saw a motorcycle accident, which is always a bit of a whew. But it reminded him of a story, and he told me the story. Ron, I'm going to tell your story. It was a really good story. He said he was a young man. He's still a young man. And two of his buddies came over, and they had both just purchased new motorcycles. One of them had purchased an actually new motorcycle. Nice, fancy, shiny. The other had purchased a new, to him, from the Army surplus store, painted green motorcycle. And they said, Ron, come on, we're going to go on a ride. And Ron jumped on the back of his buddy's motorcycle. What he didn't realize was the choice he had just made of which motorcycle to jump on would be a critical choice. They took out down the gravel road, and the road had recently been resurfaced, so the gravel wasn't as firm as you might want it to be. And they were flying down the road when they came up to some train tracks, and he was on the back of the bike in the front, and they slowed down for the train tracks, but the other buddy didn't slow down and just came screaming past them, went over the tracks, lost its grip on the loose gravel. And Ron told me all he saw was a giant cloud of dust and a few glimpses of this green motorcycle and his buddy rolling. They didn't get to him first. There was another car on the road that got there, saw it happen, opened the door, dragged their buddy into the back of the car. Ron and the other guy rush to the hospital. They see their friend half conscious. His shirt is torn. His face is bloody. He's just scraped up all over. But fortunately, it looks like he's not critically injured. And finally, he's stable enough that the doctors say, okay, you can come in and talk to him. So they come into the room. Their buddy's lying there. His face looks terrible, and he looks at them, and he says, how is my bike? When we experience the pain, the struggle, the hardship, the difficulty, when we give ourselves over to the taskmaster of whatever voice that is inside of us, fame, fortune, power, pleasure, when we come face to face with our mortality, and what we should do is stop and say, what's most important in my life? How do I let this be a reminder to be in right relationship with God and right relationship? What's the thing that, if you're honest, you're kind of like this guy, and instead of thinking about what's most important, you think, how's my bike? How's my bank account doing? Is it enough to make me think I'm enough? How's my front lawn? Is it good enough so that enough neighbors are jealous and they look at me like the true lawn Jedi that I know that I am? How's my social media profile? Do I get enough likes that it makes me think I just might be a good enough person? How's my influence? Do people value me, affirm me, look to me, consider? What's the thing that, if you're honest, you look to when what God is begging us to do is say, no, stop and rest and remember, I made you. And because I made you, you are enough. You can find your worth and your health and your life and your strength in me. Grab your journal. Here's what I'd love you to do. I'm going to put three questions on the screen. I'm going to read them. We've talked a lot about how I believe discipleship begins with discernment. We also say often, I believe God is present and active, and he speaks to us. He sometimes speaks to us with the gentlest little nudge in our spirit. He sometimes speaks to us with this idea in our head that goes, whoa, I need to listen. I'm going to put a couple questions on the screen. I'm going to read them, and here's what I want to ask you to do. What's God saying to you right now? And whatever it is, write it down. Maybe just one word. Maybe just one sentence. What's one thing God might invite you to do in response to his voice this day? So let me ask you, where do you find your worth? And if you're willing to answer it, what would it look like to at least once a day try and set that down? Sabbath is a day that we can remember to be like God. Who are you trying to be like? Who's that person that, if you're honest, you might worship them a little more than you worship your Creator? And to what are you giving your full attention? Often, when we get worn out and tired and weary, we try to distract ourselves from our weariness instead of giving our full attention to God, the one and only who can actually give us rest. Mike is going to play the piano for just a couple minutes. I'm going to go sit down and do this same exercise. Would you write down one thing that God might be inviting you to do this week? Put it down on paper on purpose. Bring your journals back next week, and we're simply going to check in with ourselves and say, did I listen to God's invitation? But first, let me pray. God, I do pray that this simple act of putting pen to paper, which can be a sacred and holy thing, may your voice speak clearly to each of us right now and invite us to come to you, have our burdens lifted, and receive from you the gift of Sabbath rest. Amen.